Psalm 41, verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may understand and believe. And not only believe, but also obey your word. And Father, let us have fellowship as we hear your word. Fellowship with Christ, our Lord and Savior and God. And Father, pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly. And Jesus Christ will be magnified and exalted and glorified. And Father, receive all the glory. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to the end of book one of the Psalms. We've been looking at many Psalms up to this point. The most of Psalms in the book one of the Psalms that consisted of the first 41 Psalms. And if you remember these Psalms, the author of these Psalms, he was going through so much suffering. And I'm going to summarize this, meaning that today's sermon is also about suffering. And this kind of sermon is not popular these days. They don't want to hear sufferings. But this is what the Bible teaches us. And that's, as a pastor, as a preacher, that is my job. I'm not here to please you. Oh, please understand. I'm not here to please you. Just like you're not here to please me. We are all here to please our God. And if that's not your purpose, then you are at the wrong place. Well, we are able to see the greatness of his sufferings through what he wrote in these Psalms. And let me remind you of some. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Psalm 6, verse 2 and 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Psalm 7, verse 2. Or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. Psalm 9, verse 13, Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. Psalm 17, verse 9, From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. Psalm 18, verse 4 and 5, The cords of death encompassed me, I can't say that word, huh? And the torrents of ungodliness terrify me. The cords of Sheol, meaning hell, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Psalm 22, verse 1, verse 14 and 16. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 32, verse 4, For day and night your hand have heavy upon me. My vitality was dried away as the fever heat of summer. Psalm 38, verse 2. And I'm going to read to 11. This is long, but clearly shows the greatness of his suffering. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and faster because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I am mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Psalm 39, verse 10, remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. Psalm 40, verse 12, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hair of my head, and my heart has failed me. And Psalm 41, verse 5 through 9, my enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish, they say. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I mean, I could read many other verses, but it's very, very clear. Now, why do you think that God has used David and caused him to go through so much suffering to write these things? Because this is the life of Christian. Now, some Christians, when it comes to what is life of Christian, they create this wrong understanding in their head. Some think that when you become a Christian, that you're gonna be healthy and you're gonna be rich. Now, I always ask that, where do you find that in the Bible? This is what they want. As a sinner, they want to be rich and they want to be healthy. Okay, but that's not what God has said. You could be rich. You could be healthy. But because you're a Christian, that those things are not guaranteed. Those are common grace. Meaning that both Christians and non-Christians can be those. Man, if being rich is a Christian blessing, then why do we have so many non-Christians who are richer than Christians? If that is God's promise, if you be a Christian and you're going to be rich, then our God is just, what is he then? He is not keeping his promise then. Or he has no power to keep it. No, he never promised those things. And I keep saying to you, statistically, if you want to be rich, then don't be a Christian. Non-Christians statistically have more chance to be rich. But Bible tells us how Christian is in this world. They go through suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These Psalms teach us how to live as God's covenant people in the midst of pain and sufferings. Teach us how to live as God's people. And the answer is, we praise in the midst of suffering. We praise our God. We praise our God in the midst of sufferings. We look to God's righteous judgment. We look to God who will judge this sinful world, that God's final judgment will actually save us from this pain and sufferings. We endure as we look to God's righteous judgment. We live by faith. All the judgments of God in the Psalms point to the eternal judgment of God that Jesus will bring when he returns. In terms of New Testament, the judgment of God at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we put our hope in the reality of the end as we live by faith. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the meaning and the purpose of pain and sufferings change. In the Old Testament, it's actually what? Pointing to the judgment of God. That's why King David, when he wrote these Psalms, he often mentioned that all this suffering is because of my sin. You remember those? But when it comes to New Testament, the meaning of suffering changes. After our Lord Jesus Christ paid in full the wage of our sins on the cross, pain and suffering, they are no longer God's judgment for his people. Sufferings are not something that is bad to Christians anymore. Actually, if we are Christians, then sufferings are as natural as breathing air. The life of suffering is a participation in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all say we follow you, Jesus Christ. What kind of life did he live? Life of suffering and death. And here we are, we want to imitate him, we want to be like him, then what kind of life that your life will be here? You don't scratch your head because you're suffering as a Christian. You scratch your head because there is no suffering and you say you're Christian. What is going on? It's not what I say in the Bible. I'm confused. Now, suffering is not you going to jail. I mean, that's suffering too. But it comes in all kinds of forms. Even simple as your friend wants you to join them and doing some kind of sinful activity and you say no. I cannot sin against God. I'm not going. And they will ridicule you. They will persecute you. That's a suffering. I mean, suffering, I'm making it really simple. Yeah, go out. Go to your classroom and say, my God says homosexuality is sin. Go say that. and see how you're not persecuted. And I'm not saying you do that. And we're not about hating homosexuals. We have to love homosexuals. We hate sin. You have to completely separate that. Nobody is telling you to hate homosexuals. God is not telling you to do that. And I don't hate them. I am as sinful as homosexual. But it's sin. God says so. And when homosexual come to our church and he says, I understand it is sin, but it's so hard for me to give it up. But I'm trying, I'm asking God to help me, and I repent of my sins, then he's welcome. Because there are other sins that I commit that you don't know about, that is so hard for me to give it up. I struggle with my sins just like he is struggling with his sin. There's no difference in that. And I dare not say my sins are less sinful than that sin. My sin deserves eternal hell just like that sin. But we hate sin because God hates it. But we love sinners. We need to proclaim God's good news to them. It is suffering is no longer our punishment that we receive from God. Actually, life of suffering because of our faith is a participation in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. See, if there's a fire ordeal, do not be surprised. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. This is what God says. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 20. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I say to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Did the world persecute Jesus Christ? Yes. Then God says it will also persecute you. The life that is following Jesus Christ is the life of the cross. And what is the life of cross? What is the cross? It's suffering and death. Luke chapter 9, verse 23b. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To live as a Christian in this sinful world itself is suffering. Just start meeting people and share what the Bible says about things. You keep doing that, I guarantee you, people will not like you that much. Unless you go say like, oh, come to church, you will be rich. Of course then they love you. But that's a lie. Yeah, you could come to this church, I don't know whether you're going to be rich or not. But if you start saying what the Bible actually says, people will not like you that much. Our thoughts, our purposes, our meanings, our motivations, our mindset are completely different from that of the people who belong to this sinful world. The problem today is that they are actually same. So you cannot really tell Christian from non-Christian. You hear them. You see what they do, but you just cannot tell the difference. That's the problem today. Because according to the Bible, we are different. Our purposes are different. Our motivations are different. Everything is different. See, our faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, our faith is foolishness to this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to this world, a hindrance to this world. Jesus is a hindrance. Man, there are so many things I want to do and so many places I want to go, so many sinful acts I want to do, but Jesus is hindrance. This is how the world sees it. Because of all this, to live as Christian means that it is a lonely life. Accept it. Enjoy that loneliness. Because once you realize you're truly lonely, you will also realize there's eternal friend, Jesus Christ, who will always be with you. But it's not until you absolutely understand that you are lonely. That's when you realize there was always friend. Never changing friend who loves you. But if you're not lonely, then maybe for you there is no time to think about that eternal friend. Enjoy that loneliness. Enjoy. Learn how to enjoy being alone with Christ. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God's promise to you. God promise. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John chapter 15 verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you, God says. You know, if I preach this kind of preaching out there, even people who go to church say, what are you talking about? I never heard these things. Is it in the Bible? Yes. To live as a Christian means that the world will hate us. It means a lot of personal loss. And we're willing to lose all that to gain Jesus Christ, just like Paul has said. Are you willing to lose all things to gain Christ? That is what Christianity is all about. Because to gain Christ is to gain life, gain eternal life, the eternally successful life with Christ. The author goes through so much suffering as we have seen, but he looks forward to God's righteous judgment. You see, in the Old Testament, it is always expressed in the negative terms. Even the law of God, for example, Ten Commandments, are expressed in negative terms. It says to you, don't do this. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. See, negative. Do not. This is the pattern. In the Old Testament, these things are expressed in negative terms. But when you come to New Testament, now it is expressed in positive terms. Jesus says, I will give you new law. And he says, love one another. He doesn't say, don't hate others. He says, love one another. Same thing, but expression. Old Testament, negative. New Testament, positive. And this is important for us to understand. The new commandment is for us to love. Just like it, in the Old Testament, God's people are to look forward to the judgment of God. But in the New Testament, even though New Testament talks about the eternal judgment of God, but more positive terms are predominant, like salvation. See, eternal judgment is now salvation for Christians. It's pointing to the same event, and one is in negative term, but the other is in positive term. So we say salvation. We say looking forward to heaven. Looking forward to Jesus coming. But that same thing as looking forward to the judgment, eternal judgment of this world. But this is how Old Testament expresses it, and this is how New Testament expresses it. Do you understand? Now, what we need to understand then is that the judgment of God to this sinful world is equal to the salvation of God's people. So when Jesus comes, he will judge the world, but he will also save all of his people. So when we see the Old Testament or psalmists looking forward to the judgment, it is same thing as him looking forward to Jesus' second coming. Looking forward to heaven. It's same thing. Jesus' second coming, at which time heaven will be visibly consummated. Thus, in the New Testament, the language for us is that we live with the hope of heaven. That is the same thing as Old Testament people looking forward to judgment. Do you understand this? So when you read the Old Testament and seeing these people looking to judgment, you understand, oh, I have to do the same. But you look to heaven. You're looking forward to eternal salvation. This is how you understand the Old Testament. So language changes, even though it's pointing to the same thing. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, the hope laid up in heaven. Understand, not hope in this world, not hope that is visible in this world, but hope laid up in heaven. Now the sufferings will make us hope in heaven more and more. Sufferings will cause us to forsake this world more and more and hope in heaven more and more. If suffering comes with His grace. Oh, without grace, suffering comes, you will just curse at God and that will be the end of it. But when He pours out His grace as you suffer, it will cause you to look to heaven more and more. Look to another world, heavenly world. If that's what suffering is, we welcome sufferings. That's why Paul actually says, I welcome sufferings. He rejoices in his sufferings. The true gospel, the world will never understand. They don't want to understand. But our purpose is not what I'm going to be in this world. Our purpose is what I'm going to be eternally in heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. See, suffering will produce these, finally, hope. Hope. So we suffer, and our hope in heaven increases. This is what the Bible tells us. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you know that sufferings actually make us worthy of heaven? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and affliction which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. When you suffer, realize what God is saying. We are considered worthy of heaven. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Man, these people were like flogged and they were persecuted and let out. But they were so happy because God considers them worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Is that how you feel? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Thus, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Ah, you would have been much better if you endured these sufferings and persecution. And God says, oh, your reward is in this world. I will give you a big house and big whatever. No, sorry. That's not what God said. God says your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The sufferings enable us to live a complete life, lacking nothing. Understand this. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I told you this many times, right? When I began my Christian life, these kind of verses made me crazy. Here I thought, you know, coming to God, Jesus Christ, will make my life much more comfortable. And he says, consider it pure joy when you suffer. Huh? Why though? He explains. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You think that if you have so much money, you say, I lack nothing. Oh, no, no, no. You lack everything, actually. When that time comes. When can I say I lack nothing? When I suffer. And that suffering produces in me that endurance. I endure with joy until that day when Jesus is face to face. Then I truly lack nothing. The life of suffering was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Thus, to live a life of suffering is to, like I said before, participating in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Hebrews 12 verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That is joy of heaven. He was dying on the cross. And after his death, he resurrects and he will go to heaven. What joy ahead of him? Not earthly joy. Heavenly joy. For that joy, he was able to endure the cross. This is what the Bible is teaching. Then how can we endure our crosses? Our joy laid up in heaven. There's no other way. Because if your joy is depending upon how big a house you're going to have or how rich you're going to be, you will be disappointed. Even when you get the money that you think it would satisfy you, no, it will never satisfy you. Look at the rich people. Man, if I had that much money, I would just rest. I don't do anything. They're working. They're making more money. There's no end. There's no end to satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, we endure for the same joy that Jesus, it was set before Jesus. That is the way. You and I, like, just like the author of these Psalms, we face so many sufferings in which we all could do, all we could do is cry out to God. Sometimes you feel like there's nothing you could do, just cry out to God. And it seems the situation is so bad that you don't know what to do. You will face this kind of circumstances as a Christian in this world. Just like the psalmist did. But so many sins, so much wickedness, so powerful are the forces that are against us. And we are so weak. So we question, can we endure? Can we live joyfully? Can we triumph over sins and witness the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can we triumph over this sinful world? And you're not confident to say yes. I'm not confident to say yes. But here's the answer. We must look to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has already defeated sin and death. And He is already victorious over this world. He actually says, I have overcome the world. And we must remember that His victory is our victory. You must believe. And that faith will carry you. Otherwise, only thing you will see is your failure. Because I guarantee you, and I guarantee myself, I will fail and you will fail. But Jesus has succeeded. And He did that for you. And your hope is Jesus Christ. Because if He is not with you, there's nothing I could tell you and nothing you could hear and say, okay, I'll do it, and nothing will work. It's just your arrogance, thinking that you could actually do things. You know, I almost lived 60 years, and one thing is for sure, I cannot do it. Oh, I tried. I promised God so many times, I'll do it. This time is for sure. I cannot do it. But what I say to God today is that Jesus did it for me. He is my Savior, my Lord, my God. He has defeated death and sin. We must remember that His victory is our victory. Through His word, He gives us grace. He gives us power. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. He causes us to repent of our sins. He works in us so that we may know Him, we may believe Him, we may love Him, to be like Him, to boast about Him, to rejoice over Him, to witness Him, to depend on Him, to obey Him, to live for His glory. He is working in me to do all these things. Even now He is alive and working in me. That is why I don't discourage. I never get to that point because I know who lives in me, who is working in me. And this is what David did, looking forward to God's coming. And he understands that, yeah, he's going through so much suffering, but he understands if God comes, then everything will be okay. And that is our faith. If God comes, everything okay. And God did come. He came. And spiritually, I am perfect. Perfectly okay. But if visibly, He has to come again. But His coming is the answer. God's coming is the answer. And in the book of Luke, we will see God coming. First two chapters is about His birth. It's about Christmas. The true Christmas. True answer to all our problems. God coming to us. He gives us hope of heaven. He gives us faith, our hope of heaven. What is our hope of heaven? To be with Christ and to fellowship with Him, to be next to Him, face to face, to hear Him and to admire Him, to love Him perfectly forever and ever, and to never sin again. That is my hope of heaven. We look forward to that day when our hope will be visibly consummated. Just to hear His name brings so much joy now. How much more joy when we will be in His bosom receiving His perfect love. John chapter 14 verse 1 through 3, God says, Jesus says to us, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. also believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. James chapter 5 verse 8, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Yes, our Lord has already begun His returning to us. As soon as He went up to that glorious place, that's when it all begins. He's coming back. And you might think, well, it has been 2,000 years. God says for Him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 days like one day. It only has been, to God's perspective, only 2 days. He's coming. Yes, we too have many pain and sufferings, but always remember Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this world, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come, that is to be revealed to us. We continue to praise our God as we look forward to that glory. You know, this world is not worthy for us. To have us remain in this world. This world is too cheap. This is what God says. Hebrews 11 verse 38 speaks of Old Testament Christians. That He says, men of whom the world was not worthy. That's who you are. They could build the most, you know, expensive castle or palace or whatever you call it. Trillions and trillions of square footage or whatever you want it. It's still too cheap to contain you. You gotta understand your true value in Jesus Christ. God will not trade the whole world with your one soul. It's not worthy for us. We look to heaven and witness the reality of heaven through our faith that God has given us. Until our Lord is visible, we praise Him in the midst of pain and suffering. This is what our life is all about. We live that Christian life, and as we try to live by faith, the world will persecute us. Oh, if they really know what you believe and what you are about, they will hate you. But in the midst of all that suffering and pain, we praise God. For He has accomplished our salvation. That He has prepared a place for us in that glorious place. See? Glorious message, and there's all kinds of interference or whatever the word that I'm looking for. But it's okay. Let me just read that verse again and we'll end. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, true Israel, the church, everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen. Please let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. How You cause us to praise You in the midst of sufferings and pain. Oh Father, no matter what circumstances we might face, we endure, even with joy, looking forward to that day when we will be able to see You face to face. Oh Father, come quickly. and save us from this world and sin. We thank you that you have already saved us from the world and sin. And our spirits, we are already seated at that glorious place with our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.